evening, everyone. It's good to see you all. We're not starting our new series. We're commencing our 316 again in preparation for Easter. And this week we're exploring John 14, as Anne's very well read. Just to kick things off, let me give you some context. It's John 13. Jesus has just shared the Last Supper with everyone. He's washed their feet. He sent Judas on his way to do what Judas needs to do. And he's just told them, listen, I've got to go. And they're kind of going, what is going on? They're in the upper room. They know everyone wants to kill them. Dare I say they feel isolated. And now the person they're depending on has said he's going to leave them, I suspect, and they feel like, leave us alone, what's going to happen next? And they're scared. What we're going to do this morning is they're going to ask a whole bunch of questions, as you can see up on the screen. Peter's going to ask questions, Thomas is going to ask questions, Philip's going to ask questions, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, is going to ask questions. And what I want to do is I want to move through these questions to explore some really most excellent teaching about Christ. So I would like to pray very briefly, and then we will kick it off. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that is so crystal clear. We'd like to ask you one thing and one thing only, that you speak to our hearts and speak to our minds, and that you initiate the change in us that we cannot initiate ourselves. Make us different people, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's kick off. Peter has a question. He goes to Jesus, where are you going? And I'd love to read to you verses 1 to 4 to see where Jesus is going. You ready? Chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. You can see crystal clear there that Jesus, that his reason for leaving is that he is leaving to prepare a room for them. And look, I was wondering, what does it mean that Jesus is actually preparing a room for them? Because when Robin and I have people over, you know, when people come over, we've got to prepare the room. You've got to kind of put all the junk you have in your house and you've got to put it in the study and you've got to tidy things up. Or if someone's coming around, you start fixing things up because you want to prepare room for them. You want to tidy up. I'm wondering, is that what God's doing? Is Jesus going, Dad, you've got to tidy up heaven. It's a mess. We need room for someone. Just fix. Is that what's happening? Does heaven need tidying up to prepare a place for somebody? I don't think it does. I think the tidying up that Jesus is talking about is not tidying up heaven, but tidying up people for heaven. I want to show you two passages by illustration. They're going to focus on them. One's in John 8:21, and the other one is John 13:36. Now, when you read the John 8:21, you can see clearly that Jesus says to them, I am going away, you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Why? Because where I go, you cannot come. So you can see there, when he spoke to the Jews, Jesus is going away, of course, to his Father's house. And he said to them, you know what? You cannot come. And the funny thing is, he says, you will die in your sins. Now, he says a very similar thing to Peter in John 13, and yet it's a little bit different. Listen to what he says to Simon Peter. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So isn't it interesting that Jesus is going to his Father's house. And he said to the Jews, you know, you can't come. Actually, you're actually going to die in your sins. Now, when Peter asks him where he's going, he goes, you know what, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. So what is the big difference that the Jews can't go, Peter can't go, the Jews can't ever go, they're going to die in their sins, but Peter will go later. And I'd like to suggest to you that when Jesus prepares the place, he's tidying up people. So both the Jews and Peter are sinful, and they need their sins dealt with before they can come into the house of God, if you like, the literal house of God. And because of their unbelief, the Jews will die in their sins. But we know that Peter, because of his belief and trust in Christ, will have his sins dealt with, and therefore he will follow later after Jesus has done what he needs to do. Question for you, where is Jesus literally going after the Last Supper? And you know, literally, he is going to his death on the cross. May I suggest to you the way that Jesus prepares a place for people in his Father's home is by tidying people up, dealing with their sins on the cross. He's dealing with the very thing that prevents us coming to God. And what I love most about there is kind of verse 3. Actually, Jesus wants us there. He wants us to be with him. There's no reluctance in it. Now, Thomas asks a question. Thomas is always a bit slow on the uptake. He's kind of really asking the question, well, how do we get there? Let me read to you. It's only three verses, 5 to 7. Thomas said to them, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, there you go. Thomas is pretty straightforward. How do we get there? And Jesus answers crystal clear. He goes, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. I am the life from the Father. Jesus is making a very high statement about himself. He is saying he is the exclusive way to God. And you know what? This actually makes sense, because if we are like the Jews, we cannot go where Jesus goes because of undealt with sin. It makes sense that if we trust in Christ, we are able to get to the Father. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Fantastic stuff. Philip. Now, Philip is an interesting chap. I think he's kind of getting the notion that he's talking about God the Father. But there's a bit of doubt. Listen to verses 8 to 11. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Oh, believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I found Philip's first statement very interesting. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. The question in my head is, enough for what? Is it enough to believe you? It was kind of Philip going, okay, so you're talking about God the Father, and you say you're the way to God the Father. Okay, if you show us the Father, then we'll believe what you're saying is true. Is that what he's saying? You can almost see Jesus kind of slap his forehead, kind of going, Philip, what more do I have to do? What more do you need to see? To put it bluntly, Jesus is saying to Philip, you want to see the invisible God? Look at me. That's what Jesus is saying. And I think the same applies to us. If you want to know what the invisible God thinks about an issue, feels about an issue, what the invisible God has as priorities for life, you simply turn to Jesus, because the thoughts, the feelings, the priorities of Jesus Christ as recorded in the scriptures are the thoughts and the feelings and the priorities of the one and only God. And he puts it simply in verse 10. I love it. If you're not a Trinitarian person, you're in deep trouble here. You know, verse 10 says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There's, at the moment, we're introduced to two persons and one God. But wait, there's more to his answer. And I'll read to you verse 15 to 18 because this is, I really like this. There's much hope for people. Verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And before long, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live. And on that day, you will realize I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I love verse 16. Jesus says he's sending them another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. Crystal clear in verse 16. But the question has got to be asked, if the Holy Spirit is another counselor, who is the first counselor? Well, obviously, it's Jesus Christ. So if you like, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the two counselors that God the Father sends to work with his people. A counselor's role is to be a mediator, if you like, between us and God. Someone you can talk to, someone who will help you, someone who will intercede for you, will do everything for you between God and yourself. So if you like, Jesus is the first counselor between us and God, and the Holy Spirit is the second one. This is great, great news. Now, the funny thing that's happened last month on the 23rd of March, I'm a bit excited for our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, because the Pope did a little edict saying, you don't have to go to confession or church during this corona time of virus. You can go to God directly. How exciting is that? Roman Catholics all around the world will learn they do not need a priest to mediate, because they can talk to God directly. And every Christian Catholic, every spirit-filled Roman Catholic will know that God is in them and they are in God. And that is a good thing. I am be very excited to see the changes in our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters when the coronavirus passes. Will they go back to having another mediator that they don't need? Or will they go just directly to God the way God's always wanted them to be? Anyway, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot's gone and doing what he's appointed to do. He has a final question. Let me read it to you from verses 22 to 24. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now, Judas's question is logical. Like Jesus is saying, you're going to see me, but the world's not going to see me. It's a logical question. You know, like, how can the apostles see Jesus but not the world? Well, or if you like Judas's question, what makes us different from them? And verse 22 is so cool. I can't tell you how cool it is. It says in the NIV version, it says here, where is it? Verse 22. Not verse 22, forgive me. I've just got it wrong. It will be verse 23. Listen to this. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him. Listen to this. And we will come to him and make our home with him. See, in the NIV it says we will make our home with him. Actually, the word is room. And remember before, you know, God, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father to prepare a room for you. Well, actually, Jesus says, if you trust in me, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you know what? Dad and I are moving into your place. We're actually moving into you so that you are so close to us. It is just unbelievable. Now, let me give you a summary, if you like, from the overhead. Let's work from top to bottom. Number one, when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's preparing a place for his disciples by wiping out sins and making them presentable to God. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And you know what? If people want to see God the Father, they just got to look at Jesus. Anyone who has access to the Bible can see the Father's thoughts. But even deeper, Christians not only get forgiveness of sins, but they get the Holy Spirit. And not only do they see God in Jesus, well, not with their eyes, but with their heart and their mind. That is a deep, deep, deep communion, because we have the Father and the Son making room for us. Well, that's the end of the passage. Well, almost. Let me give you the take-home value. Now it's nerd time. Nerd time is, when you look at verse 1 and verse 27, it's got the only commands in the passage. In this whole passage, it's only one command outside of trust me, and that is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, think of a sandwich. The command is, don't let your hearts be troubled. That's piece of bread number one. Piece of bread number two is, guess what? Don't let your hearts be troubled. And what is the filling in the sandwich? Everything in the middle. All those truths that lie between the commands are the fuel to obey the commands. So if you like, don't let your hearts be troubled. There's a room prepared for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You're not orphans. God is inside you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be a coward. All right, what's the take-home value for us? Are you afraid of dying because of the coronavirus? Well, are you? Because you're 70, because you're 60? Well, don't worry. If you die, you know exactly where you're going. You are going to meet the Father and the Son. And if you think you've got a tight relationship with God now, you wait till you take your last breath. It'll be your first breath in eternity. Are you afraid of being alone because you're isolated? Well, you can't be alone because the Father and the Son are in you. And Jesus makes the promise that you are not orphans. So if we are not orphans, let us stop behaving like orphans and let's behave as family. I would like to encourage each of you to be active in your prayer life, active in your Bible reading. Actualize your familyhood through the Spirit. For the perfectionists out there like myself, are you afraid you're not good enough? Good, you're not. And that's a great place to be. You should be rejoicing that Jesus died for your sins. And even more, all those things you cannot do because you've got so many faults, great. You know what? The Spirit will empower you. He will put the way, the truth, and the life of God in your actions and your decisions. It's just a matter of acting on them. My favourite verse is verse 31 because Jesus is the man, and I'll finish with this. Here it is. The world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father commands me, that is to die on the cross. And this is where I just love Jesus to pieces. Come now, let us leave. Jesus is ministering to their fear, but it's actually him that's dying on the cross. He's taught them, and now Jesus is taking the initiative and he's leading the way. He's saying, come now, let us leave. So I'd like to encourage you, follow our Lord, who doesn't command us lightly, but leads by example. Let us not live in fear. Let's live in trust.